Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. I'm Ken Pierpont, and it's time again for Stuff I Want to Say Mostly to Men, our podcast for men. I'm doing this podcast to help men, especially young men, walk with the Lord and have a fellowship with the Lord and strong testimony, strong Christian experience, strong Christian families, healthy Christian marriages. And I think, and when I'm doing it, I think especially of my sons, Kyle, and who's a pastor in the Grand Rapids area, and Chuck, who's a pastor in Williamston, Michigan, and Dan, who works in oil and gas construction and down in West Texas, and Wes, who's a plumber in Dallas, and of my sons-in-law, my fine sons-in-law, I'm thinking of them. And when I do this, I think about Jesse, who's married to Holly, who's out in Oregon. And I think about Dale, who's married to Hannah and Muskegon in West Michigan, in Muskegon. And he works in education. And then I think about Tim, who's married to Hope, who's a nurse not too far from here. And they live over in over toward Ann Arbor. I think about them. I think about the men in our church, a cluster of men who I know are faithful and friends from across the years, and men that have gone to conferences or men's retreats that have heard me speak. And I want to share things that I've learned from the Scripture and testimonies from my own life, in order to be a help. And the holidays are coming up. As a matter of fact, I want to apologize for missing a podcast week on Thanksgiving week. We were traveling to the West Coast. I didn't get the job done on Thanksgiving week, and we missed, for the first time in about 9 months, we missed a weekly podcast. And then again, when I got back from a two-week traveling to Oregon, we were immediately hit by some heavy responsibilities at the church. A young mother in our church suddenly passed away, only 47 years old, mother of four. And we had her funeral to think about immediately when we got back in town, and blew through that week without getting our podcast done. So what I want to do for you men and sons and brothers and nephews and sons-in-laws and others that are listening in, I'm gonna work hard to make up for my mistakes. I'm gonna make up the two podcasts that I missed by doing two a week for a couple of weeks, and then probably falling back into that schedule of one podcast a week that will drop on Friday, I believe, or by at least Friday. So that during each week you can have a podcast for your drive time or to listen to while you're working on an otherwise kind of mindless project with your hands or walking or working out or biking or whatever it is that you do, lifting. And so what I want to share over the next couple of podcasts, maybe two or three podcasts, are so very important. And especially now with the holidays, we're in the holidays with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and such. And the holidays mean you're going to be around your family. I hope you're going to be around your family a little bit more. And you're going to have memories are going to be especially sticky. Things that happen during the holidays tend to stick with you a little bit more. And there's a challenge. It's a challenge. The holidays we've found, when the kids were growing up, especially, and when we were a young couple, we found that the holidays were wonderful, and yet they were challenging. My goodness, do we have a lot of happy memories from raising four sons and four daughters, and teach them at home. And we were together a lot, and we did a lot of things. We had a lot of happy memories. Early in the season, I would always go to the library, and I would get books, holiday Christmas books, that would remind me of Christmas things to stir my spirit up, prepare the content that I would write The illustrations that I would use to flesh out my messages, the ideas that I would have for messages, and all through the month of December, I would always preach a Christmas series. For the last 40 plus years, I've preached a series of Christmas messages in December, which required me getting early in the Christmas spirit. So normally what I would do is I would listen to Handel's Messiah throughout November, and that would remind me of the prophetic scriptures and the scriptures concerning the nativity. And then I would get studying and planning ahead of my sermons. And then I would also, usually we didn't have much to work with, so I would go to town to the library and I would get all the Christmas kids books early, and I would get cassette tapes. So we were kind of ahead of we didn't really have the means for the digital. It would have been CDs were just coming into use, but I didn't have that. We had cassette tapes and a cassette tape player, and so I would go in and I would get cassette tapes of Christmas music, and I had constant playlist of Christmas music. And we're not talking here about the kind of secular Muzak that runs in the stores. It's kind of can be entertaining and happy, but it also can kind of nauseate if it's like drinking 2 gallons of eggnog. Not too good. But we're talking about the kinds of songs that were songs of the nativity and timeless and beautiful. And those would be the cassette tapes that I would bring home and constantly play Christmas music. And then I would often, late in November, I would sit down, and I still have some of these lists, and I'd work really hard on a list of things that we could do with the family that didn't cost any or didn't cost much money. And I still have some of these. When I look back in old journals, I can find lists of things that I planned to do with the family that would create good, happy memories for them. And I think we were successful at doing that. Sometimes we took snow walks at night or full moon walks. Didn't cost anything, but they were so memorable. And I would tell stories, or we would do projects, or we would create crafts, or we get the simple ingredients that we needed to have the girls bake us cookies, and then we just kind of make a big deal out of it. And in the Granville cottage, the home where we lived before we came to Bittersweet Farm, we had a fireplace, and the fireplace was going all throughout the cold months. And we'd always gather in that room around the fireplace in the evening when we were home together. We would watch Christmas specials decorate. And I'm sure you've done all of that, but we worked hard, and we have so many memories of visits that we made to people that we love, and gifts that we gave and that we received, and holiday things that we did, and Christmas pageants and Christmas concerts and Christmas services. So many of those memories are happy, but I don't want to misrepresent things. And, you know, Kyle, Chuck, Dan, and Wes and are listening in. Who knows, maybe even the daughters are listening in every once in a while. And it just makes my heart sad and heavy to remember that there were other memories too, and other things that happened that weren't happy, and they weren't good, and they weren't healthy, and they weren't right. We were a house full of sinners, and we're pretty good at that. And so there was brokenness and pain and dysfunction and sad memories too. And they don't go away. Some of them were especially keen. For some reason, the holidays sometimes made that worse. I'm not sure, even to this day, I understand why. And I don't know if that's true with you and your home, but to be candid and open, it was not so much now, but it was then. And to be candid, one of my deepest regrets and darkest pains is to think of those times when the memories that we made really, they weren't good memories. They were sad memories. And I know that they went down into the souls of our children, and they were damaging and hurtful, and they were harmful. And I wouldn't bring it up again because it's so painful to think about it. If I didn't think I could be a help to some of you, and have you help you make more happy memories and fewer painful memories. Maybe you remember that I have taught that my definition, my working definition of brokenness is the hurt that comes because of sin. It can be the sin around us, which is just living in a fallen world. It can be the sin against us when others harm us or sin against us. It could be the sin within us, our own indwelling sin, our own acts of sin and sinful thoughts and sinful neglects that also can bring hurt and pain. This is all brokenness. Brokenness is how we're damaged by sin. And this is what I'm trying to say. Our family, it was a Christian family, and we're actively trying to follow the Lord, but we were touched by brokenness, by the effects of sin, because we were sinners and because we were selfish and because we were stubborn and because we were broken. And we also inherited experiences that made things difficult and not ideal. And so maybe I've made that clear. And even for, you know, I'm just compelled, even for those who are my family members who listen, who are listening in, and thank you for listening and still being willing to learn from Dad, or hear me out. I'm deeply sorry for the times when I sinned against my loved ones in word or in deed, and failed to walk in the Spirit and created memories that weren't happy. And when you hear me talking about all the happy memories, it's not to ignore those things that were done, those things of which we are now ashamed, the Apostle Paul said in Romans in chapter 6, those things of which we are now ashamed. But thanks be unto God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And we can walk in the Spirit, and we don't have to walk in the flesh. There is a way to walk in the Spirit. And so this is what I want to talk about for all time, but especially for these holiday times, men. You're going to have more exposure to your family members. You're going to have more pressures. You're going to feel the heat of responsibilities. It's the holiday time, and it's wonderful. It's delightful, and it can be delightful, and it should be, but it also is a pressure time. And so how that goes is going to depend. Here's my suggestion for you and my teaching from the Bible. How the holidays go are going to depend a lot on you and whether you walk in the flesh or whether you walk in the Spirit. Can I read from God's word in Galatians and chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, if those things characterize your life, you're not a Christian. But if you're a believer, they can still make their way into their life. It's into your life. You still have, the scriptures call it in Romans, indwelling sin. Men, you have indwelling sin, and I have indwelling sin. And all of our family members do too. And so it's possible for us not to walk in the Spirit, but to walk in the flesh. And if you walk in the flesh, you will hurt people. And you will experience pain, and you will cause pain, and you will make ugly memories, and you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Like it says in Ephesians there in chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And don't give place to the devil. Walking in the flesh does that. Yielding to the baser instincts, the anger, the division, God forbid, the lust, the kinds of things that can take a beautiful time of the year and turn it really ugly, And I just have so many delightful, happy, joyful memories with the kids. But there's just some. I remember one particular time when we just weren't doing well as a family. We weren't doing well, and the whole family felt it. And it was extremely painful and extremely hard. And I deeply believe that the reason that it was so hard is because we were not walking in the Spirit. So what happens when you walk in the flesh? Then you have these ugly memories. You have these hurt people. You have this experience of pain. You have this causing of pain. You have the grieving of the Holy Spirit and the pushing away of all the beauty and all the fruit and all the desirable things that are the result of walking in the Spirit. Gentlemen, here's what I'm saying to make it plain and clear. Holidays are coming, and holidays in all times. A man should take it upon himself to see to it that he does not yield to the impulses of the flesh. He gets that bleeding stopped and gets it stopped fast. He realizes that so much depends on it. What's going to happen in the holidays is going to be remembered for years and for decades. It's going to influence the next generation. So you don't walk in the flesh. But what do? You walk in the Spirit. This is what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's a lot happier reading. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Can I read the first part of that again? The fruit of the Spirit, the result of walking in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. It sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guys, these nine fruits of the Spirit should be your strongest desire to model them, to display them, to experience them, for them to take seed, to take root in your home. So this is the plain spoken way that I'm trying to say this is, fellas, it's Christmas. And of all times of the year, do not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And that should bring us to a very natural question. I'm sure you're probably thinking this. If you're not, you should be. And that is, well, then how? What does it actually look like? How does a man walk in the Spirit? And this is so important that we don't just have a whole vocabulary of religious sounding, spiritual sounding verbiage that we use. It's almost like peanut adults talking on Peanuts cartoons. It's just gibberish that's meaningless. Instead, we ought to take the truths of the Scriptures and learn them with such practice and precision that we know exactly how to apply the things that the Scriptures tell us, like what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? How does a man walk in the Spirit? So over the next couple of podcasts, and this one I'll continue to teach, and I'll teach on how to walk in the Spirit. And we'll give a simple flyover, and I'll show you this from Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. And this is something when you get an opportunity, you want to lay eyes on this. You want to see Romans 6 and study it carefully and understand it plainly. This will tell us how to live in obedience to God and how to continually or habitually live in obedience to God. This is another way of saying how to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to walk in the flesh. You're going to walk in the Spirit. How can a man walk in the Spirit? Here's an operational definition that I've created. It's been really helpful for me, and I like to think really helpful for the men that I've taught over the years. Walking in the Spirit is habitually, that's the walking part, habitually, time after time, over and over again, repeatedly, habitually obeying the impulses and the instructions of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit, and it leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that again. Walking in the Spirit is habitually obeying the impulses and instructions of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit, which leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, walk. It repeatedly, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit. This is the idea of something that you do repetitively, that you do habitually, that you do continually. And so, and guys, you know this is true. In working out, in learning a craft or skill or any ability that you've gained, you've done it because you have muscle memory. You've habitually, well, this is done true. This is also true in the things of the Spirit. And just like we used to take the boys to the batting cages, guys, remember going to the batting cages and spending money because we're getting ready to go to the ball game, and we wanted you to have those habits down. Hitting those fly balls, you remember how we would go out in the yard, and as soon as the snow stopped falling in March, we would start hitting you baseballs, because I figured if you're my kids, you'd probably play right field. And if you are going to play right field, you might as well know how to catch a ball when it comes out there. And those are pretty happy memories. But we did that. We created habits that were good. And so it is in walking in the Spirit is habitually obeying. And you're obeying what? You're obeying the word or the impulses of the Spirit. So you just simply obey what the Bible says. You obey the instructions. And I'll show you this in a minute. I'm just going to tell you now. I'm going to show you in Romans 6. But we obeyed that form of doctrine that was once delivered to us. What's it sound like? That's the Bible. We obey the commands of Scripture. We obey the commands of Jesus, the principles of the Bible, habitually, walking in the Spirit. Then also, we can see throughout the Scriptures that the Spirit gives us impulses. In other words, how does the Spirit help us to obey God? He helps us by giving us impulse to obey at the right time. That impulse that you have to do something generous, or that impulse that you have to do something kind, or that impulse that you have to hold your tongue. You may think that comes from long years of use, and it may, but it also may be that the Holy Spirit himself is giving you an impulse in a specific time, in a specific place, in a specific application. And I think you can depend on the Spirit. If you desire to walk in the Spirit, you can depend on the Spirit to give you strong spiritual impulses. If you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if God is indwelling you, I would think, wouldn't you, that you are going to have generous, good, kind, loving, spiritual impulses. Just as much as, you know, you have indwelling sin, so you're going to have impulses to sin, but you're going to have powerful impulses to do things that are right, to say things that are right, and to give and to lay down your life. And so you can expect that you'll get these impulses from the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit is habitually or continually obeying those impulses or the instructions of the word. And how do you do that? God says he gives you the power. You're foolish if you think you have the power to perfectly obey God's law. You can't, but the scriptures say in Romans 8 that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. So the Spirit will help you by giving you impulses, by inspiring the word of God, and by giving us spiritual power. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then, if you study the New Testament, you see that all of us are given gifts of the Spirit. So we have this to work with. We have the power of the impulses of the Spirit, the word of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And when we obey habitually, we have the promise that it will yield the fruit of the Spirit. How does that sound? Love, joy, peace in your home. Love, joy, peace in your marriage. Goodness, that sounds beautiful. So let's just see this now as I turn in my Bible to Romans chapter 6. This is high and holy ground, and this is how Paul says it in verse 15 of Romans 6. What then are we to sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. By no means. shouldn't yield to sin. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. There, did you catch that? So here we're talking about Paul said, you don't have to sin, you can obey. And he connects not sinning with obeying what? The teaching that you were given, that's the word of God. So it's obedience to the word of God. Now the Spirit, it's not introduced in name until chapter 8, but it's clear in chapter 8, but it's foreshadowed here in chapter 6, that not sinning is continually obeying the word of God, or continually obeying the impulses that the Spirit gives us to obey the word of God. Now, it's almost like Paul sees that our brow is furrowed and that we're kind of scratching our heads here. And he says then in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. I like to say, he's saying, let me explain this in a way even you will understand. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now track with that. Think about that just for a minute. What did he say? I'm put this in a way even you will understand what he does there. And this is so important, man, so important to get this. What he does there is he says, look, I know you're not good at holiness yet, but you are good at sin. We're all practiced at that. We know that we yielded to these baser impulses that we had, and we did it habitually, and it led to death. And in the same way that we yielded to those impulses of the flesh, weak in the flesh, in the world, the flesh, the devil, demons, we can yield to the impulses of the Spirit, which are more beneficial, and they are more powerful, and they're more beautiful. We can yield to the impulse that we have to from the teaching of the Bible, the impulse that we have to obey the teaching of the Bible. We can yield to the impulse that God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, will faithfully give us. The Spirit will stir us to obey. And if you walk with the Lord, men, listen to what I'm saying. I believe with all of my heart that, and I know this, if you walk with the Lord, you'll develop your spiritual sensitivity that you'll recognize when God is giving you an impulse. He'll say no. He'll say wait. He'll say go. He'll say don't say that. He'll say do this. And you'll know it's from the Lord because it's consistent with Scripture, and because the timing is unique, and because you just have that subjective sense in your soul that that's something the Lord is telling you to do. And this happens to me often, and it just happened to me recently, and I'll just be open about this. This is a hard one to kind of talk about. It seems simple, but it's a personal example, and I'm going to use it to be helpful, but I'm kind of ashamed, honestly, about it. Holiday times, Lois will make beautiful meals for our family, and just puts an apron on, plans these meals ahead of time, plans out all the ingredients, takes that upon herself, does the shopping. And it's a lot of work and it's a lot of expense. And she'll do that shopping, or she'll do that planning, and she's always busy with a lot of other things. And that's all on her. That's all been on her. I rarely would do any of that shopping and certainly wouldn't do that planning. She did that work, that planning ahead, and then to go and get this stuff. And a lot of times at the last minute when the money became available, and so you had these church programs that are happening right at the same time, then these family events that are going to happen, and then these large preparations, and there's the preparation of the house. And you could always tell that there'd be a lot of pressure on her to get the house just so, and that meant a lot to her, and you could just feel the pressure going up. And you know, sometimes it would tempt you to just kind of like not be around, which of course is exactly the wrong thing to do. And then, you know, honestly, sometimes I felt like, well, in that I got mistreated, and yet the purpose of me telling the story isn't to point out anybody else's shortcomings. It's to help you, man, to see you, somebody might get under pressure and they may not treat you the way you want to be treated. Now you're going to be tempted to walk in the flesh. And this is what I often did. And here's a time when it would often happen is finally I'd look so forward to the kids gathering in and the grandkids gathering in. And finally, everybody would be gathered in and Lois would realize that she didn't have something she needed. This is just almost always happened. So there's something, can you go down to the convenience store? Well, the last thing I want to do is go anywhere. Now the family's here and we've been waiting all year to be together and we rarely get to be together. And I want to be selfish and sinful and lazy and self-centered. And I want the whole world to revolve around me and my football game. And I'm only exaggerating a little bit. I don't want to be sent off to the store when the kids who live in other states have finally made their way with the grandkids. I don't want to be running errands while everybody else is happy at the house. And well, I was just getting my hair cut. So I'm giving you an illustration about what it feels like to have an impulse from the Spirit here. I'm getting my hair cut the other day before Thanksgiving, and the barber is a guy named Harvey. There was a woman there too that's a barber. She was sitting next to him. As I got ready to leave, I wanted to greet her and be kind to her and said, hey, what are you planning to do? And she started to tell about that. And I started to mention about how, you know, women can plan the menu and then do the shopping and then make it all work. And then guys tend to go over and, you know, kind of belch. And if they say thanks, they go off and watch a football game while the cleanup happens. And I thought about that. And in that very moment, it just came over me so powerfully that I knew it was an impulse from the Holy Spirit that kind of went like this. If she needs you to run an errand, run it. She's done all the planning. She's done all the shopping. She's done all the cooking. Okay, she made a mistake about an ingredient. Just go. Go run that errand. And of course, the creativity comes when you decide you're going to do something because the Spirit told you to do it. Generally, there's creativity that follows that. And so rather than just looking at that like, oh, I have to be away from the family, take somebody along with you or just be willing to sacrifice. So we were out in Oregon and the opportunity came. She had made this beautiful meal. It was actually the day after Thanksgiving because Holly had a baby on Thanksgiving and Lois was planning on a beautiful Thanksgiving meal when she came home from the hospital. So it might have been the day after that. And she made two beautiful pumpkin pies. I was really looking forward to tasting those pumpkin pies. And then she got them out and they were sitting on the counter and she was in a really happy spirit. The house was warm and filled with the smells of food. We knew that a little perfectly healthy baby was about to come home. Holly and Jesse were happy and the children were happy. And there were the pies. I mean, this is perfect. And then she looked at those pies and she smiled. And then all of a sudden, a concerned look went across her face and she said, did I put sugar in those pies? I don't remember putting sugar in those pies. She says, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? I'm sure I wouldn't have forgotten that. Takes out a fork, tastes the pie, and begins to laugh. She says, can you go get me some more pie crust at the store? I'm going to have to make these again. These don't have sugar in them. So after the store, I went obedient to the Spirit, and I also had this idea. It was a beautiful drive. It was up along down along the coast of the Pacific and Seaside, Oregon. So it wasn't really like terrible. It was just a time to get away from the busy house a little bit. I went down there and then I took photographs of everything I got and sent her a picture. I said, is this everything? Just to make sure. And there's more to that story, but look, here's my point. I believe the Spirit gave me an impulse. I believe He constructed me. When you are asked to run an errand this year, run it without complaining. And here's my point. When that impulse came to me, I recognized that wasn't human. That was divine. That was God prompting me to do what He wanted me to do. Guys, I would just super encourage you. Study Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and realize you're going to make memories you don't want to make if you walk in the flesh. So men, walk in the Spirit. Show your family what it looks like to have that love and joy and peace and patience that come from walking in the Spirit. And how do you walk in the Spirit? By continually yielding to the impulses of the Spirit and to the teaching of the Word, in the power of the Spirit, realizing you're given this gifts of the Spirit, and that it will bring the fruit of the Spirit, and that will happen. And listen, your children will never forget a Spirit-filled home. One time, I was fasting. I was fasting for a long time. It was a 40-day fast. I had nothing but like mints and water for 40 days. I was sitting in my chair, and there was a candle there that smelled like some kind of food sitting next to the chair. After a while, I couldn't sit there in that chair without moving that candle because my taste buds and my smell were so sensitive because I was fasting and going completely without food. It would sometimes help me to go sit with the family while they ate, to just watch them eat and smell the food. There was something about that that was satisfying, just the fragrance of the food. And I remember one day, well, in weeks into this fast, I went over and I sat in my recliner where I frequently would sit, and I closed my eyes, feeling kind of weak. And I closed my eyes, and I had what I call a long ago and far away thought. I was thinking about the Amish bakery, Miller's Bakery, near Charm, Ohio, in the Ohio Amish country in Holmes County. We stumbled on this bakery many years ago, and we've returned and sent friends. I know I've sent hundreds of people, dozens of people to that bakery. Sometimes they'll take pictures when they're there and send them to me. It makes me salivate. I call it a long ago and far away thought. I remember those cheese tarts. They have cheese tarts there that are so good. They're a pastry that has, cream cheese in it and fruit, and they're just delicious. They're amazing. And they're cheap. Anyway, I was sitting in that chair, and I got to thinking about those cheese tarts. I thought, oh, my goodness, when I'm off of this fast, I'm going to go to the Ohio Amish country. I'm going to get a cup of really good, strong black coffee. I'm going to go get some of those cheese tarts. Those will be so good. I just had the long ago and far away memory of how sweet they were. And man, what I'm trying to tell you is when your children many years from now think back on the home that they were raised in, it's going to be mostly dependent on you, whether they have sweet memories, whether they have long ago and far away sweet memories about the way holidays were and about what it was like to be around you. No, people aren't going to be perfect around you. And sometimes you have legitimate reason to have pain because of the brokenness. But understand this, the brokenness hasn't just touched other people, it's touched you too. Sometimes the sin is around you. Sometimes the sin is against you. Sometimes the sin comes from within you. But walk in the Spirit, and you can walk in the Spirit, and don't walk in the flesh. And the next time we get together, when the next podcast, what I'm going to do is I'll do a deeper teaching about this. And then just to give you a really clear idea of what it looks like, I will give you maybe a dozen personal examples of times when I have been prompted to walk in the Spirit, or an impulse from the Spirit has come and got in many cases, I obeyed that impulse and the fruit of it was good. Remember this. This is the most important thing. Remember, you almost want to commit this to memory. Walking in the Spirit is continually obeying the impulses of the Spirit or the word of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say it again right. Walking in the Spirit is continually obeying the impulses of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit, and this will produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is the kind of life you want to live. And holidays are coming. Christmas is coming. New Year's is coming. Give your loved ones a memory of a man who does not walk in the flesh, but walks in the Spirit. Let me pray with you. Jesus, I pray for supernatural help. I know you'll give it. You promised you would. And I pray that you would help all who are listening and who desire to walk in the Spirit to yield to the impulses of the Spirit and to anticipate the wonderful fruit, the things that only you could do, that you do in the lives of those who continually obey your spiritual impulses in the power of the Spirit. And I pray that you give us a keen, clear vision of that, that we would live that way all the time, that we'd be characterized by that, even that our generations would have joyful memories, I pray. And while we're praying, I also pray for all those who have experienced painful experiences, painful brokenness, dysfunction, and painful memories, that you would redeem those and that they would cause those who've experienced them and who've been harmed by them to depend deeply on Christ and on the power of the Holy Spirit, that those same kinds of hurtful things wouldn't just keep generating down through the generations and harming more, but that there'd be a stop to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, men.